We're going to bow together in prayer. Just seek the Lord for a moment, please, as we come to the final part of the meeting tonight. Our Father, we thank Thee for Your love, the Father's love that is spoken about in this hymn. We thank Thee for the invitation to come to Christ, that we might be saved. Lord, we pray that there will be a coming, there will be a seeking, there will be a repenting, a believing. We pray that You'll speak to our hearts now. There's a message here for us all. Oh God, may we take into our hearts the good seed of Your word. May it fall upon good ground. May it be well received, acted upon. May God be glorified as a result of our coming together this weekend. And now in Your word, bless the reading and the preaching of it. Grant us, Lord, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, to come down to this meeting, to give help to the one whose responsibility it is to preach, and to give help to those whose responsibility it is to hear. Glorify Christ. Bring honor to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Let's turn to the Word of God as we find it in this chapter. I have to confess that I wrestle somewhat with this message tonight. Thinking of the harvest, I certainly wanted to speak on a harvest theme. And all week, running through my mind was part of a text of Scripture from this chapter. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I thought about other things. We read this morning at the early time of prayer some appropriate passages. We thought about the parables of the Savior in Matthew 13. And very often at this time of the year at our harvest services, you might hear a sermon on the parable of the sower that went out to sow the seed. The seed didn't change, but the ground did. And that seed fell upon different ground, as you know. But only one out of the four types that the Savior mentions was productive, was fruitful. The others, they came to nothing. They came to little or nothing. There might have been a little something at the start, but it soon faded away. It's a little bit like people coming to missions and meetings, and the Word of God is a blessing, it is a challenge, and something happens in the heart, and it looks as if there's going to be more, but it just fades away so quickly. And that's a great message, because it's Christ's message. The seed is the Word of God, and the ground, of course, is the hearts of the people who listen. And we're ever praying that there will be the good ground, that that seed will fall into your heart, prepared by God, and bring forth true fruit unto God. You could think about the parable of the tares that follows immediately upon what the Savior had to teach there in Matthew 13. And it's a great harvest theme also. And then we read from what we sang this morning, Psalm 126. It has a great harvest theme at the end of that psalm. Going forth, bearing precious seed. Going forth, weeping and bearing precious seed. The great promise that we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And then, of course, there's another great theme at the harvest time in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. That text of immense lamentation. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. And that certainly would be applicable now, at the end of the mission. Because the mission time was the summertime of opportunity. The mission time was the season of the harvest, the gathering in, and we praise God for what was gathered in. But the lamentation is, we've come to the end of the summer, we've come to the end of the harvest, and still we're not saved. Maybe that's some of you tonight, still you're not saved. There's a word of warning there. But having looked at those various themes and texts of Scripture, my mind kept coming back to whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I want to read from Galatians chapter 6, the opening 10 verses of this portion of God's word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The verse that I've mentioned that has been in my mind this past while is the 7th verse, but we want to take verse 7 through to verse 9 and share some thoughts with you tonight, especially from these three verses of Scripture. You're not to be deceived. Be not deceived. That's how this little passage opens, verse 7. Especially by false men who would seek to draw you away from the truth as we have it in Christ and from the great doctrines that surround the person of our Savior. That was happening in the time of Paul. And it was happening right here in this church at Galatia. They were perverting the gospel. That's what the apostle called it. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 7, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There were false brethren, the apostle calls them in chapter 2, who introduced a gospel that was not really the gospel. It was a gospel of works, or should I say, a gospel of faith plus works. In other words, faith in Christ was not enough, and you needed to have works to earn your salvation. And that is what was being taught in the apostles' time. Well, Paul spelt out the true gospel in unmistakable terms as he wrote to this church, and he was seeking to rectify the error. And among other places, we have it in verse 16 of Galatians 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that is black and white. The law cannot save you. The keeping of the law cannot save you. Salvation alone is in Christ alone, through faith in him alone. And Paul lamented over what he calls these foolish Galatians. He calls them that in chapter 3 and verse 1. These foolish Galatians that had been bewitched by these false teachers into not obeying the truth. That word bewitched has the thought to subject a person to an occult evil influence. And that's how God views it. When men are drawn away from the truth, they seem to be like under hypnotism or under a spell. It's hard to understand how a person could have such an influence upon others. to cause them to follow them into their evil beliefs and to draw them away from the doctrines of Christ. How else can this be explained when some are led away from the Savior and led away from the great work of Christ and it is no longer their focus? They have been bewitched, duped by the devil. Such things happened in this church. And Paul says, be not deceived. You be careful. The book of Galatians, together with the book of Romans, contains the great statements of faith or theology, summarized, I'm sure, in the great Reformation text, The Just Shall Live by Faith, which is recorded in both of these books. It's here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul leads these people to Christ and him crucified for our sin. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And he shows them how that this great work is received by faith. Look at verse 24 of chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law has a great purpose. The law of God is just like a schoolmaster. You know what it is to sit in class and to sit in school and be taught by the schoolmaster. And the law is a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to a knowledge of our sin, so that we might, by faith, lay hold upon Christ as our Savior, the remedy for sin. The apostle calls upon this church to be steadfast, unmovable. He tells them in chapter 4 and verse 1, or chapter 5 and verse 1 rather, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then he challenged those that were cold and backslidden. I'm telling you these things tonight just in passing. What Paul is setting before this congregation, and maybe there's someone tonight in this meeting and you're cold and you're backslidden. And if you look there at verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Can you look back to the day when you ran well with God? But something or someone has hindered you. They've stood in the way and you have stumbled and you're not running with God the way that you used to. And so here's a very powerful challenge to these people. And then he warned them. He warned them about strife. Verse 14 of the chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What a timely warning is this. He then contrasted the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll come back to this tonight in the course of the message, but there are 17 works of the flesh that are listed in this same chapter, and then there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh belonging to the ungodly man, the works of, or the fruit of the Spirit belonging to the person that has been changed by the grace of God. He then taught them charitableness and meekness, brings us to the chapter that we read from this evening. Brethren, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you see some brother or sister and they're overtaken in what you see to be a fault in their life, we're not left to draw our own conclusions or to make our own decisions. We're told exactly by the Lord here what to do. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then he instructed them to be loving and sympathetic. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of love. And when another brother or sister has a burden that they're carrying, whatever nature of that burden is, we are to bear it with them. We are to come alongside them. We are to shoulder it up along with them. That's what this text is teaching. And then he warned against pride and self-delusion. In the next verse, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. In the next verse, he called for self-examination, but let every man prove or test his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It's one thing to mirror ourselves in the mirror of somebody else and try to match our lives along with somebody else, because in those cases, then we feel ourselves to be much better than what we are, because we compare ourselves with somebody else and we say to ourselves, well, I'm not like him or I'm not like her and I'm much better than they are. And so when we do that, we put ourselves up here, but we're told to prove ourselves. And the only way to prove ourselves as God's people, remember he's writing here to Christians, is to look into the law of God and look to the example of Christ, and that is where we match ourselves. And as we're seeking to live right with God according to his law and according to the example of our dear Savior, well, then we'll be able to rejoice in the grace of God that has triumphed in us. I want to hasten on to the harvest, the law of the harvest, what Paul has to say to these people about an unalterable law in the physical and the spiritual world. And we have it here in these verses. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm going to talk to you tonight about God's law of the harvest. Now, of course, he's writing to professing Christians. There's a very, very powerful application for you and I that are saved tonight in this meeting, and I don't want you to miss it. I want you to think about these three verses. I want you, by the help of God, to apply them to your heart in the course of this message. But what he says to God's people, there is an equally powerful application to the unconverted. If you're not saved tonight, I want you to think about the law of God when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to sowing, and when it comes to reaping. For every one of us in this meeting tonight, we're doing just that. Every day we are sowing, and there's going to be the reaping time. I want you to see, first of all, as you look there at verse 7, the declaration of God's harvest law. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Mark these words. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's clear, isn't it? If you sow barley, you're going to reap barley. If you sow wheat, you're going to reap wheat. If you sow rice, you're going to reap rice. No man can expect to reap a different kind of crop or a different kind of fruit than that he sows. You can't get or expect to get tomatoes if you sow potatoes. All right, it's just pretty obvious. You reap what you sow. It's the law, you see. It's the law that God has given in nature. There's a very simple rule of nature at work here. And what Paul writes is a proverbial expression, and it may be applied to all things. Our actions, our attitudes, our activities, our words, works, and our ways, good and bad, in every avenue of life. You take the details that have been mentioned already in the previous chapter. I said I would come back to it. We've got the works of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. You think about those things, because they're right here in the whole context of what the apostle is saying. If you sow adultery, you will reap the consequences of that sin of adultery. If you sow hatred, you're going to reap hatred. It's God's law. If you sow variance, And the word variance means disagreement or conflict. You will sow the same, or you will reap the same. If you sow wrath, you will reap wrath. If you sow strife, you will reap strife. If you sow envy, you will reap envy. If you sow murder, you will reap murder. If you sow drunkenness, you will reap drunkenness. The consequences of those sins. Because it is the law of God. Sins of lust bring disease and trouble to the body. Sins of anger result in divisions and strife and wars and murders. Sins of appetite, especially drunkenness, have caused misery and heartbreak, bodily trouble, family distress. And it's God's law. If you sow these things, you're going to reap these things. If you sow love, that's the very first fruit of the Spirit in the life of a redeemed child of God, you will reap love. If you sow joy, you will reap joy. If you sow peace, you will reap peace. If you sow long-suffering, you will reap long-suffering. If you sow gentleness, you will reap it. If you sow goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, these things. That's exactly what you're going to reap, the consequences of your sowing. If you sow the charity of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, when you see someone overtaken with a fault and by the grace of God, you endeavor to restore them in the spirit of meekness, then that's what you will reap whenever you err, whenever you fail. There will be those to come along to help you and to get you back into the place where you ought to be. If you sow the burden of bearing one another's burdens, you go alongside them, seek to shoulder it up. Somebody's sick, you go there and you say, listen, we're thinking about you. What can we do to help you? Or if they're going through some other trial, we're here to help you. We're here to shoulder the burden with you. You will find that you will reap the same. And in your times of difficulty and trouble, there will be people to come right alongside you and help you in such times. You see, my friends, it is the law of God. And I want to say to the Christians that are here tonight, there is a wonderful verse that we ought to keep in mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where it reminds us of the day when we shall stand before God. And here the apostle writing to the Corinthian church, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You see, this is the reaping time. Whatever you have sown, you're going to reap. And there is a reward for the faithful child of God. What a great encouragement that is in God's work. When we think about it tonight, I was looking at a couple of verses. First of all, in Ephesians 6 and verse 8, where we are told that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. No matter what background you come from, whether you've been a servant or whether you've been free in your life to live whatever way you want, if you do good things, then you're going to receive from the Lord the same. And I was thinking of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The law, God's law, is declared here. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it might be worthwhile just mentioning tonight that you reap more than you sow. Tenfold. Maybe even a hundredfold. There is no farmer or laborer goes out into the field and drops a seed into the ground, and he doesn't expect to receive more than one seed in return, else he would not sow that seed. No farmer will go out and sow one potato thinking that he's just going to reap one potato from that one. No, there's the law of the harvest. What you sow, you will reap. But following on from that, you will reap more. And whatever you sow, you're going to reap more than what you sow. And you want to keep that in mind. Think even of the quantity of what you sow. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that doesn't sow at all will reap nothing. Because you see, this is the law. And if you apply that to sin, maybe we're talking to people in this meeting tonight and you're still in your sin. You sow your sin in this life, you're going to reap a terrible consequence in the life to come. It's the law of God. It's the law of the harvest. You sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. The second thought brings us to the 8th verse, and we have the illustration of God's law of the harvest. And verse 8 reads, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So you sow fleshly things, you will reap corruption. You sow spiritual things, you're going to reap life everlasting. Now, we have already mentioned the flesh to you tonight. The things that are recorded for us in the previous chapter, those 9:17 works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The works of the flesh, let's get this clear tonight, are the works of the carnal man. The carnal man who is still in his sin. The carnal man who is unregenerated. He's never been changed by the grace of God. And so these are his works. This is how he conducts his life. These marks do not belong to God. You can't read any of these and say they belong to the Lord or they belong to the Lord's people. They are not found in the Lord's people, or they ought not to be found. No, they are the works of the carnal man who is sold under sin. Paul says clearly, "I told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And that's a solemn warning, solemn words here. The fleshly man cannot go to heaven. It's impossible. He can't inherit God's kingdom. To sow to the flesh does not necessarily mean that you do gross, dark, immoral things, though these things are included in the broader sense of the word. It is to sow to your own physical, temporal, and material needs, the needs of the body, the desires of the flesh, the lust for worldly things. Many a man has set his heart and his hope upon these things at the expense of the spiritual and the eternal. He thinks not about his soul. He thinks not about God. He doesn't think about his need for forgiveness or matters of eternal life. No, the world which passes away is his chief concern. Is that you tonight? Is that what you're living for? You sow to the flesh, God says you'll reap corruption. What is corruption? Corruption is death. You will reap death. I'm not just talking about physical death. That's part of it. You will reap eternal death in the caverns of the damned. However, if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. This is what we read in verse 8. You'll note the reference is to the Holy Spirit, because the word Spirit is in with a capital S, and it's referring not to our spirit, but to the Holy Spirit of God. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that you can be made a partaker of Christ. If the Spirit who works in the heart brings conviction and conversion, the work of regeneration moves in your heart, brings you to Christ, well, then you will reap life everlasting. We're talking here about the new birth. John chapter 3. What it is to be born of the Spirit. A man who is taught by the Holy Ghost in the Scripture and brought to see and sense his need of a Savior is brought to faith in Christ and thereafter lives the gospel, he is, as Paul puts it, he's sowing to the Spirit. And so the simple question here is, what are you sowing to? Are you sowing to the flesh? You're going to reap corruption. Or are you sowing to the Spirit? The Spirit of God has worked in your heart and changed your life, and you're seeking now to live a God-glorifying life and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You will reap life everlasting. In the third place, we're brought to verse 9. There is the consolation of God's harvest law. And this is written for our encouragement. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. This is a warning against discouragement, not succumbing to tiredness and fatigue. God has his appointed times. There is a seed time and there is a harvest in the spiritual as well as the temporal. We keep sowing. We keep faithful. We set our hand to the plow. We preach the word. We send forth the gospel. And as we do so, the word of God tonight guarantees you shall reap. Reaping is related to sowing. It will come. It must come. God guarantees it. And we can think of the reaping times, even in our own context, in our own church. Look back over the years, missions that have been held, and special times when God has come near. The sowing time has always brought the harvest and the gathering in of souls to Christ. We must not faint, therefore. You can faint through discouragement. You can faint in the battle with sin. You can faint under the chastening hand of God. You can faint in the face of our Christian responsibilities. These all lead to fruitlessness in the Christian life. We don't want to live that way. We don't want to labor that way. However, to encourage us to keep at the work and to keep sowing, keep witnessing, keep preaching, the apostle inserts these words of consolation. Our faithful labors, our diligent efforts will be crowned with success. Ye shall reap if you faint not. But before I finish tonight, and I will be through just in a few minutes, I want to speak to you about my Savior. I want you to lead you to Christ. I want you to tell you about his sowing and his reaping. And there's one last verse of Scripture that I turn your attention to, and that is John chapter 12 and verse 24. Soon the Savior will go to the cross and be crucified for our sins. And he speaks about the hour is come when the Son of Man should be glorified. That's in verse 23. And you read the context here, the Savior is speaking about the cross. And I want you to mark the words of verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, often we apply this to the Christian life, and there is certainly a very powerful application for God's people. You can read it in that light. You and I, being the corn of wheat, the saved of God, we will never be fruitful in the Christian life until we die. I'm not speaking about physical death. I'm speaking about dying to self, dying to sin, dying to this world. The Apostle Paul spoke in such language when he says, I die. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. And it is as we die to all that we are that the Lord will help us to bring forth much fruit in our lives. But this text is really about Christ. He is the corn of wheat which fell into the ground and died. You go to the cross, You stand beneath its shadow. You watch Jesus die. You see his sufferings, his shame, his sin bearing. Because that's what he's doing on the cross. He's bearing our sin. And this is the sowing time. What Christ did at the cross is the sowing time. He's sowing himself into the darkness of death. Yonder upon that cross, he is taking the sinner's place. All the just anger of a holy God is poured out without measure upon him as he is smitten of God and afflicted. The Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And so may the Lord tonight teach us afresh the marvel of divine love in the substitutionary work of Christ. That we might understand the enormity of our sin that put Jesus there, and also understand the magnitude of his grace because he died and because he suffered for us. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, the hymn writer said. The cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Oh, teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. This is what I want to know tonight. This is what I want to learn afresh. I want to think about Christ crucified. It is the sowing time. It is the corn of wheat dying. And what of the reaping? Our blessed Jesus tells us, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This is the reaping. This is the gathering in of the harvest. Precious souls are garnered into Christ and saved by grace from the nations of the world. Christ is reaping. He's reaping his harvest. It's a blessing and it's a privilege to be involved in this work, to be co-laborers with him as we serve the Lord together. I wonder tonight, are you part of the harvest? Are you safely gathered in? And the hymn writers speak about all being safely gathered in. I wonder, are you found among the much fruit of our Lord's reaping? He has sown there upon the cross of Calvary as he entered death for you and me. That was his sowing. The result is the reaping. It is the bringing of men to him that they might be saved. Are you part of that harvest tonight? As we think of the harvest this weekend. And if not, you need Christ. You need cleansing and forgiveness and salvation. You can be saved. You can be saved this moment. But you need to come. And that's what the Lord of the harvest says to us. He says, come. Come unto me. Will you come tonight? For what a reaping it will be if you die in your sin. You die unconverted. Oh, may God speak. Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm so glad tonight that Jesus sowed death for me so that I might reap everlasting life and be part of the much fruit that he's gathering in. Are you there? Are you part of the family of God? Let us pray. Our Father, at this harvest time, we have been reminded of the great applications in the gospel and certainly the great applications for the Christian. Help us to remember the law of God's harvest. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May we be taught of God tonight to sow to the Spirit, that we might reap everlasting life. And Lord, as we wait on others to trust the Savior, give us patience. Help us not to be weary in well-doing. For thou hast given the guarantee we shall reap if we faint not. Bless this congregation of people. Search out every heart. For those that are not found among the sheaves of Christ, bring them in tonight. Save them by your grace. May they turn to Christ. May they look upon him who died for our sin. May they look and live for Jesus' sake. Amen.